My message today is entitled, Not Like a Wadi. We'll get to what that might mean in a little bit. Not Like a Wadi. In 1934, one of America's most famous archaeologists, a fellow by the name of William Foxwell Albright, dug up the ancient Bethel, which is a village about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And what he found was a thriving middle-aged bronze city with a sanctuary made of stone, and Albright found a palace, luxurious trinkets, signs of all kinds of wealth. Basically, he found that the economy there was booming. Worship attendance was up. The number of sacrifices on the altars was on an upswing. All was good in Bethel. One hot, parched day, Amos, not a priest, just a guy, strolled into town. Now, his hometown was Tekoa, which was way south of Bethel. You see, according to the biblical story, God had interrupted his life. It was more like God exploded into his life. And because of it, Amos finds himself in a place where he must disturb the complacent security of the upward mobile citizens of Bethel. He must undercut the piety of these devout who patted themselves on the back for their righteousness and their riches. Riches that Albright's excavations confirmed, as it was told in 2 Kings just a decade later, were absolutely demolished by the Assyrian war machine. So Amos, like all prophets, is also an archaeologist of sorts, sort of. An archaeologist digs up the earth. Amos sort of digs into souls. And we, like the citizens of Bethel, can be at times a somewhat superficial people. We spend life living right up on the surface of things typically. We tend not to see very deeply. We almost dare not to look very deeply. I'd say that that's one reason why so many people avoid really taking passages like today's to heart. As Martin Luther put it once, reading the Bible can be like undergoing surgery. You see, there is something inside of us that can almost feel like it's slowly killing us, but it's painful to have it removed. But in the story, God has sent Amos to speak the truth into this sort of religiosity of Bethel. So Amos practically invites displeasure by speaking the truth. God's own words, according to the story, that say, I hate the noise of your worship, your songs. Instead, let justice roll like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Evidently, God is not much impressed by mere talk, by melodies and beautiful hymns, by eloquent prayers. What God wants to hear, what God, I suppose, considers worship, is the constant flow of justice, of righteousness. But what do we mean when we say justice? In the U.S., we tend to think that justice is when the good are rewarded and the bad are punished. But in the Old Testament, where this story comes from, the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat, meaning that the neediest in society are cared for. That is the definition of justice. A just society takes care of those who are in need. An unjust society does not. They have a million reasons and million excuses and can even find themselves blaming the needy, which might sound like modern politics a little bit. But ultimately, they do not want to take care of those who are in need. Let justice roll like an ever-flowing stream. Now, I'm sure that there might be folks who could think something like, but I do help out people when I can. Well, I also suspect that when Amos spoke those words of God, some of the citizens of Bethel said, hey, just wait. Come back in the spring during the rainy season. We usually give some of the fields left over to some of those people that are in need. Well, not unlike many Christians today, I'd say. I mean, at Christmas and Thanksgiving, we do frequently give a turkey or a Tory, an old jacket, once we've taken care of our own. After all, 'tis the season. Too frequently, We forget that the hungry are hungry in August, that children are children in April, that families get cold in February. We succumb to what John Wesley called the doctrine of the devil. We do good when we feel like it. Amos was a herdsman, which also made him an expert at finding watering holes. You see, the Israelite landscape has countless watering holes, but very few rivers. Most of the watering holes are the beds of what is called a wadi, hence the name from the sermon. When heavy rains come, the wadis flow. But in the drier season, the wadi beds all go bone dry. Amos knew all too well, what it meant to lead his herd towards a ravine and peek in to find out, is there any water there? Is it a stream or a dry one? Or is it a wadi? Let justice roll down like an ever-flowing stream. Not like a wadi. Let justice and righteousness be constant, like the air that we breathe. Once a news reporter asked Mother Teresa, "Why are you so holy?" Her answer was sort of beautiful. She said, "You ask me as if holy is weird or abnormal. To be holy is normal. To be anything else is abnormal. Like an ever-flowing stream." Now, I suspect there could be people who would hear this and think, but we're saved by grace, right? You know, I've always sort of wondered about how God feels about this getting saved business. I know that many of my colleagues, most of them ministers in other denominations, which I'll leave unnamed, who they seem to think that the church exists solely to save souls. They'll say things to me like, "Well, how was church on Sunday? How many souls did you save?" The only answer I have for that as Presbyterian is, only time's going to tell. I don't know. Do you really think that God is up in heaven charting out your life, waiting eagerly for that one moment when you say those words, pray that prayer, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent. I believe." And then, you know, bells ring and confetti falls down and you're dispensed on a mission ticket to heaven. Those ministers who count souls saved would say, "Oh, well, only if the prayer is heartfelt." But here's the thing. The Bible really doesn't say that much about feelings and emotions. Too much Christianity is a shallow exercise in simply feeling good. I call it churchianity. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't here to teach us to feel different. Jesus was here to teach us to be different. As recently as a couple of years ago, when asked in polls if we believed in God, as many as 90% of the people in the U.S. said yes. My question then is, why is the world so messed up? I'm afraid that the sad truth is that for many people, faith just sort of something that we paste on. We don't want to go deep because it might hurt. We do treat holiness as if it's abnormal. In the U.S., our actions prove time and time again that the true higher gods are money and power and success and feeling good and getting ahead. And sure, faith frequently gets tacked on to help us feel better in the midst of what we're up to, as some people sort of co-opt God in order to feel better about their pursuits. But our spending, our dressing, our driving, our playing, our conversations are strangely untouched by justice, by God, by love, except sometimes superficially. Bill Sunday, famous revival preacher, once said, "The best thing that could happen to a man would be that he got saved at a revival meeting and then walk out in the streets and get run over by a truck." Well, I mean, I guess that's one way of seeing it, but that would be, to me, a way to miss out on the adventure of a lifetime. That's a life that misses out on the sheer pleasure of experiencing the life as God intended, of being a river of justice and righteousness. When I read the Gospels, I'm actually very struck over and over again by the utterly mundane, gritty practicality of what Jesus said and did. Quite frankly, he seems utterly uninterested in whether you muttered the right formulas or quoted your Bible verses just right, or how, for that matter, even how you feel about something. But he was intensely and keenly focused on how do you treat others? How do you spend your money? What are your attitudes towards life and others? In the eyes of Jesus, those things are more meaningful to God than our, well, religiosity. Bethel means house of God. And as we sit in a house of God, we are called to recognize that, like the people in Bethel to whom Amos was talking, we too need to be saved from living a sometimes less than pointed life. We need to be saved from our exhaustion, from our self-righteousness, from our cynicism, from our hypocrisy. We need to be saved towards being the love of God, walking about and working for justice. In today's scripture, Amos erupts into our comfortable lives with these words: I hate, I despise your feast and your songs. Instead, let justice roll down like waters of an ever-flowing stream. How do we let justice roll? How do we shift the focus from a focus of churchiosity to real worship? Once Mother Teresa was invited to a hunger conference in Bombay. And she sort of lost her way and arrived late at the appointed place. And on the steps outside, she noticed a man dying of hunger, literally. So instead of going in, she took him and fed him. And inside, there were so many people at that conference talking about so much food supply in so many years, and statistics here and statistics there, while a real person was literally dying outside on the steps. That's how we do it. One at a time. Not just talking, but feeding, touching, being present with. Stories also told of a wealthy woman from America who, when she meets Mother Teresa, she whips out her checkbook and says, "I want to write a check to support all the work that you do." Mother Teresa looks up, shakes her head and says, "No money." "What? No money? You won't take any of my money? I have a lot of money. The money can help you." "No money." "Well, no money, then what can I do?" Mother Teresa smiled that sort of unreproducible smile she has, took her by the hand and said, "Come and see." She led the woman into the deep slums of Calcutta, searching until finally she came upon a small, dirty, unfed child. Mother Teresa said, "Take care of her." So the woman took a cloth and bathed the little girl and took a spoon and fed her. The lady later reported that her life was changed on that day. Come and see. Touch someone. When Mother Teresa first came to the United States, she made a great speech in New York in which she said, "You don't have to go to Calcutta to share in my work. Calcutta is wherever you are. Wherever you are, there are people who hurt, who need love. Find them. Love them. For in loving them, you love Jesus. I hate the noise of your worship, your songs. Instead, let justice roll like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Maybe this is our answer for the last few generations who are skeptics of the church, or maybe more precisely, skeptic of our churchianity. To them, much of what we do, particularly traditional worship, seems, well, to them, irrelevant. They say to us, to the church, I hate the noise of your worship, your songs. Instead, let justice roll down like water, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They need to see faith in action, in flesh, taking on legs and hands. Another word, in the words of another Teresa of Avila from the 16th century, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks upon a hurting world. Yours are the feet with which He is to go out about doing good. Yours are the hands with which He is to bless now. You want to worship God? Well, good. That's what God wants as well. And the good news is that it does start here in this service. Bad news is that it doesn't end here, and it doesn't roll into justice outside these doors until you take it there. So celebrate God. Celebrate the life that you have. Let justice roll.